Thank you. Yeah, please be praying for that ministry and others like it. I mean, it's such a blessing to be a partner with them. So kind of ties right into what we're talking about today. We're wrapping up our series on being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We do this because of the great salvation, the great gift of salvation that he has worked through his life, death, and resurrection. Last week, in part one, we began to talk about being a symphony of grace and mercy, and we were in James, the book of James, where it talks about faith without works is dead. I really appreciated what Paul Kretzmann wrote in his commentary about that verse. I'd like to remind us what that says. It says this: real faith, saving faith, without some evidence of its presence in the heart is unthinkable. Such faith has nothing in common with saving faith. Such faith is a delusion and vanity. And so we are saved by grace through faith alone, not a result of what we have done, so that no one can boast, as Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But then verse 10 reminds us that God has done this because of the works that he has prepared beforehand. We are God's workmanship, and he has created salvation. He has brought this idea, this wonderful truth, that we are new creations in Christ Jesus, that we are called to a purpose, and that purpose is to be a part of the family business. And part of the family business is making disciples, ministering the love of Christ to anyone and everyone that we meet. Last week, I had an example of music, and I used the statement that good works are a necessary accompaniment to saving faith in Christ Jesus. If you were here last week, I played a world-renowned orchestra that decided to switch instruments for a day and see what happened. And so they all played instruments they weren't gifted in playing at all, and they attempted to play 2001 Space Odyssey, and it was absolutely awful. That example was an example to us that if we are not walking in the love of God in Christ Jesus, we're going to begin our text with that everything is rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. When we are not walking in that love, we're like that noisy clanging gong that it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And it's interesting that as that chapter talks about the misuse of certain spiritual gifts, that love must be the center reality for all believers in Christ Jesus as we worship God as being the hands and feet of Christ. But also, if we decide to walk in the spiritual gifts that aren't given to us. You know, so look, if I wanted to audition for the music team as a lead singer, Tim would basically do this the whole time I was singing and say, "Brian, just stick to preaching." And so we have a responsibility of knowing what we're good at. But there are some things that we're called to all walk in. And so as we finish out this, we're going to kind of look at it from a practical standpoint, but we're going to remind ourselves that first and foremost, all good works must flow out of the salvation in Christ Jesus, and they are an act of worship. They are a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. Join me in standing as we read from God's holy word. We're in Colossians chapter 3, looking at verses 14 through 17, reading in Christ's name. "And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Lord, I thank you for this picture that you have preserved in your holy word as the Apostle Paul was carried along by the Holy Spirit to pen our text. Lord, I pray that we would learn from this text and that you would work in our heart that which you seek to accomplish. I pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me, and that it's in the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not from myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all of the glory, honor, and praise. I pray this in Christ's precious name. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So last week, I mentioned that we never want to put the cart before the horse, and I think our text kind of reminds us of that. What I mean is that good works flow out of salvation in Christ Jesus. Anything we do before salvation in Christ Jesus has no merit or worth towards salvation at all. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We remind ourselves constantly that what can a dead person do to save themselves? The answer is nothing. Paul reminds us in multiple books, you are dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your heart or the untransformation of your heart. And so as believers in Christ Jesus, at one point, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, something changed, a radical transformation. You were given a new heart and you were declared innocent. Because when the Son sets you free, you are free. You're free because of the victory in Christ Jesus. And now in the midst of that freedom, there is a calling to use that freedom for the family business. That our good, good Father, the Father who so loved the world, sent his one and only Son. And why did he send his one and only Son? To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are called to a purpose. To proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. But this verse 1, as we see that all that we do as believers in Christ Jesus, it must be rooted in the selfless, sacrificial love of Christ. We must understand the picture that Jesus paints in John chapter 15 and all throughout Scripture, that there is to be a beautiful dependency on Christ. A beautiful dependency upon the Holy Spirit to remind ourselves what Jesus said in John chapter 15, that apart from Christ we can do. And so there is this beautiful divine dependency. But in verse 14 it says, and above all these things, that word all in the Greek means all. It does remind us of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call it the love chapter. Most of the time, we associate it with weddings. But can I tell you the context of that chapter is congregational life. Above all these things, put on love. We talked about being a noisy, clanging gong, and then I played that orchestra that switched instruments that sounded absolutely atrocious trying to play a song that they couldn't play. And that's us when we're not walking in the love of Christ. That's not us when we don't understand our spiritual giftings. Now, sometimes, like I said last week, we over-spiritualize being the hands and feet of Jesus. It is important to know your spiritual gift, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But a lot of the things that we're called to do to be the hands and feet of Christ are extremely practical. Feeding people, clothing people, giving people water, as Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25. All these practical things, and Jesus said that when you do these practical things, you're doing them to me. When you do it to the least of these, you have done that to me. Serving our community, that's why Mission Hope is such a really great opportunity for us as a congregation to not only build trust with the community, to not only look past ourselves and look to the needs of our community, but also to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ with and without words as we serve our community in practical ways. It's a wonderful opportunity, but it all must be rooted in love. If it begins to be about, oh, I'll look good doing this, you're doing it for yourself and in your own strength. It's always important to check our motives and to always remind ourselves that everything we do, all these, above all these things, put on love. And the author of love is the triune God of heaven revealed in Christ Jesus and through his salvation. Next thing that we see is that congregational worship cultivates and nourishes the soil of the believer's heart to produce biblical fruit. I know that's a little longer, but I kind of, again, want to be thorough. I want us to kind of get what Paul is trying to flesh out here and a lot of his other writings. Congregational worship cultivates and nourishes the soil of the believer's heart to produce biblical fruit. Now, there's the word you in these two verses, in verse 15 and 16. And a lot of times when we think that, we think personally. I think in America, we kind of just kind of focus on ourselves, and we think it's singular, but it's not. I wish it said y'all. I do. I wish that we would do like a Southern translation where it said you all. Because he's talking about the congregation. In a next chapter, in chapter 4, verse 16, Paul's like, read this letter to the congregation and then read it to another congregation. This is about congregational life. Putting on the new self, all in this chapter, is about doing it, resting and trusting in the freedom and victory of Christ Jesus, but doing it as a congregation knit together in Christ. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so this aspect of unity within the body, there's this aspect of being a body. And so being the hands and feet of Jesus begins in your homes, in your marriages, with your children and your grandchildren. Yes and amen. But it also goes to your extended family. And when I say extended, I'm talking about this family right here, your spiritual family. Each one of us is called to be the hands and feet of Jesus in a practical way and in a spiritual way as individuals, but also as part of the body of Christ. Paul says it right here. He says it in Ephesians chapter 4. One faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father. You're called to be the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is to be unified, not amputated, not fragmented, not chopped apart. And so in this congregation, the love of Christ must rule and reign in our heart. There must be a unity that proclaims the excellency of Christ. And so when we come to church and we're like, oh, bless God, that person's doing this, this, and that. When we start doing the gossip thing, when we start doing the backbiting thing, instead of actually going to that person face to face, we start to hinder the gospel of Christ Jesus, and we actually get in the way of the gospel of Christ. I think that's a dangerous place to be. Again, we don't do this because we have to. Please hear me. We do this as an act of worship because we want to. We do it out of love. Above all these things, put on whose love? Yeah. Above all these things. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you all were called in one body, congregational life. And be thankful, and let the word of Christ dwell in you all richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness, there it is again, in your hearts. I'm so thankful for Joan Carey for the first service, who put so much work into picking the hymns. Every hymn that she chooses has a tie to the sermon. I know Tim spends a great deal of time thinking about the songs. Are they being teaching? Are they being didactic? Are they all consistent with the message that's coming forth, so that everything in the worship service is pointed in one direction and is used by the Holy Spirit to not only teach us, not only encourage us, but also to knit us together? Singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. When you sing to the Lord, you get your eyes off of yourself. And this is a bit of a rabbit trail, but it's worth it, and I'm not going to charge you extra for it. When we get together and we praise and worship, it's not about ourselves. So our personal preferences need to be left at the door. Because worship isn't about us. It's about God. Because Jesus is worthy. Believe it or not, we get quite a few people saying things, coming up to me and say, I wish we would do this, I wish we would do that. There are times, and I'm gonna express to you my frustration. I'm reminding you that I'm a sinner too. There are times I would love to say back, I wish you would just sing and praise God. And I kind of feel that way sometimes. I do wish we would stop complaining. It hinders the congregation. It hinders us from having an environment that is a disciple-making environment, cultivating a disciple-making environment, and doing it together, allowing God to knit us together, not just sitting by ourselves, not ever interacting with other people. And I struggle with this. I do. There are times I just kind of want to go and hide because that's my tendency, but I shouldn't do that. Well, number one, because I'm your pastor, but number two, how am I going to get knit together with you guys if I'm not present and reaching out and trying to connect with people in the congregation? It's not going to happen. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of the same thing in chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There it is. rooted in the love of Christ, the victory of Christ Jesus, and good works, both. It's a hand-in-glove type of thing, two sides of the same coin. It's the calling as the believer of Christ Jesus. Don't neglect the gathering together, as is the habit of some. I probably put many in there right now. But encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This environment of worship is not just a ritual you go through. It's not just fire insurance to put your money in the plate and say, I did my due diligence, and I'm good. I got my fire insurance for the week. That's not what this is about. This is about worshiping, getting our eyes off of ourselves, getting connected with those people who are sitting around you and call to this congregation, so that we can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus by making disciples of all people because of our love for one another. And that people will know that. And so that's my desire, that Christ would just knit us together in a way that only he can. Why? So that we can be more effective. So that we can cultivate an environment of disciple making. And we don't do it out of guilt or shame. We do it because we want to. Because Jesus is worthy. Amen? And there's nothing more than this world needs right now than the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. Can anybody say amen? Amen. The final thing that we see in our text and that I'd like to talk about is that the believer's responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus starts in our everyday lives. Now, again, I think sometimes we over-spiritualize this, but it's amazing how practical it can be. If you really look at the end on the judgment day where Jesus begins to kind of test those who are saved, it's mostly through practical things. Visiting those in prison, that's why I appreciate the ministry, Arise Ministry, so much. Giving water to those who are thirsty, giving food to those who are hungry, giving clothing to those who are in need. James says last week that if we realize of the practical need of a brother and sister in Christ, and we just say, oh, I'll pray for you, go on your way, and you don't help them in that need, what kind of faith is that? And I think we use that term too much sometimes. Oh, I'll pray for you. Meaning, oh, I don't want to get too close and get my hands dirty with your life. But Galatians says that we are to bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. What's that law? To love one another as Christ has loved us. One of the ways we do that, again, is by serving this community, building trust, proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, fostering an environment of trust within this community so that people do come in these doors, and then when people see the love that we have for one another, they're like, wow, this is so different from the world. I want what they have. And I hope that's what's happening. I hope they are hearing that symphony of grace and mercy and not the dissonant sound of that one piece that changed instruments and wrecked 2001 Space Odyssey. I hope when people step in these doors that they don't hear this dissonant cacophony, this loud clanging cymbal, but that they would hear the sweetness of the gospel. Be in harmony, it says in our text. May we work together as an orchestra. I think that's one of the most amazing things. If you love music, even if you don't necessarily love classical music, I encourage you, if you've never been to Orchestra Hall, just go once. To see over 60 people unified playing this piece of music as an entire entity, as one united unit, in a way that brings tears to your eyes, is extremely moving. I believe that God gave music to us to show us. He uses the example of the body. Think about an orchestra. Do you think they just played in tune together, in time together, just without practicing? There is work involved. But the work that we put into this, again, it's not because we have to. It's because we want to. It's worship to Jesus Christ. It's an act of worship, a response of faith motivated by love. I cannot stress that enough. If it becomes guilt and shame, like, oh, I have to do this because, bless God, the pastor says, please don't ever hear me say that. Because I'm gonna say something, and some of you might not fully understand, and if you want to talk to me later, fine. God doesn't need us. He can make the rocks to stand up and cry out. He has called us to be a part of the family business. We have the honor and the privilege of that, not because we have to, but because we get to in the freedom of Christ, and hopefully because we want to. It begins with salvation. And out of that salvation, we are moved by thankfulness, giving thanks with thankfulness in your heart, getting your eyes off of yourself, coming to worship service and allowing God to cultivate the soil of your heart. When we went to Arlington, when we served Calvary Free Lutheran Church out in Arlington, there's this flower bed in the front there, and Connie and I wanted to put some flowers out there, and we had those little hand shovels, you know? I think we broke two of them. The soil was so hard, we couldn't even, like, get into it. I literally had to use a pickaxe. And that's what happens to our heart when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate the soil of our heart. We had a garden when I was a kid, and we constantly had to weed the garden. When you weed the garden once, are you done for the rest of the season? Anyone who has had a garden before is like, no, weeds are relentless. I hate them. But can I tell you that Satan's is relentless too, and so is our sinful nature? Congregational life helps weed the garden and cultivate the soil of our heart. I can imagine that most of you don't have the time to spend 20 to 25, sometimes 30 hours on a text of four verses. I am honored to do that. There are little things here and there that you can't pick up unless you spend the time doing that. That's why God created the church. The pastors, the evangelists, the teachers, we all work together as a symphony of grace and mercy, encouraging one another, admonishing one another, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us, and especially as the day is growing near. Can you see in the world this frenzied anger that's rising up all throughout the world? The world needs Christ Jesus. We are called to make disciples of all nations. And so being the hands and feet of Jesus, it begins with our responsibility in our home. Man, it's Father's Day. To be the spiritual leaders you're called to be. What's hindering you from that? It's a good question to ask. Are you teaching your children and your grandchildren the Word of God? Even though Tim is a lot older than me and he's got more grandchildren than me. I'm just kidding. He's only a couple years older than me. I have a granddaughter who's 8 months old now. You've met her, Esther. And she's very precious to me. And I was privileged to baptize her in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now I'm honored to teach her all that Jesus has commanded, just as my son and my daughter-in-law are doing now. I have this wonderful little, I don't know, ritual. I call it just a blessing. And so, because I was privileged to be a part of her baptism, when I hold her, I started whispering in her ear prayers. God, bring to completion that which you started in her heart at baptism. Lord, guard and keep her, and may she follow you all the days of her life. About the fourth time she starts her ear, she turns her ear to my voice. And now when I hold her, she looks at me, she smiles, and she turns her head. And I cry, and I'm like, Lord, keep her. And that feeling I have for her, and I got to remind myself this daily, is a fraction of how much God loves me. Amen? I know some of us didn't have the perfect homes and didn't have the perfect dads. But there's a perfect Heavenly Father that whispers in your ear every church service that he loves you because he sent his one and only son. Amen? That's what motivates us. That's what encourages us to find out what our spiritual gift is. I can't sing. Lord knows I can't sing. But God gifted me to teach and preach. And so I walk in my spiritual gift. What do you love to do? What are you good at practically? Maybe you're a carpenter. Maybe you're a mechanic. Help those in need. Maybe there's a single parent here that needs their car fixed or their homework done. Do that. Offer your time. Be the hands and feet of Jesus, because the world will see that type of love and they will know that you are Christ's disciples because of the selfless, sacrificial love that you are walking in as an act of worship, not because you have to, help me out, but because you want to and get to. This is love. And so don't over-spiritualize it. If you've never taken a spiritual giftings test, there'll be one available at the office that you can will email it to you or we'll mail it to you. It's a test that I like kind of more than other ones. And so if you want to take that test, send it. Find out what your spiritual gift is. Just ask your question, what am I good at and what do I love doing? I love watching children come and bless families and babysit for them that they need a night out. Man, young parents, it's hard to get a night out away from the kids, isn't it? I heard that one. Anyone who wants to watch kids, just follow that amen right there. But there are practical ways to do that. Do you love worship but you can't sing? Serve in the graphic ministry. We need people that understand worship that can serve in that industry, serve in that department. I'm a carpenter. Well, on Mission Hope is your day. You can lead a team because you're gifted as a carpenter or gifted as a cement worker or whatever. So it doesn't have to be just spiritual. But I do encourage you that it is important to do that. But the one thing we're all called to, and I want to leave us with this, is walking in the fruits of the Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. These are things that all of us are called to. This is what it means to put on love. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. Why is there no law? Because it's worship. If you walk in these things as an I want to, not an I have to, there is no law against these things. It's worship. It's proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ with and without words in our homes, to our community, in the midst of our congregation, and to those the Lord brings across our path. This is what it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. May we here at Hope be a symphony of grace and mercy. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in the ear of our loving Heavenly Father, who we worship today as the greatest Father the world has ever known, the perfect Father who loves us through his one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for the honor that we have to meet together. May we never take that for granted. May we understand worship to a greater degree. May we always approach your throne, approach your service, even the practical things in our life as an act of worship, whether it's sweeping the floor, changing a diaper, taking the garbage out. May we be thankful in our heart, giving thanks to the Father in all that we do, everything. May Christ be glorified in and through our lives, in and through this congregation. And may you empower us, teach us, and enable us to be disciples makers for you, to be a symphony of grace and mercy. I pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.